Right, let's turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. From the get-go, I'm going to tell you that I'm kind of doing an audible a little bit. You have on your outline sheet, you notice that we're going to be covering, as it says, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. But as I was reviewing this morning, it just hit me, you know what? We are not going to cover verse 11, the last point that we have today, because I'm going to actually do that next week as we will cover verses 11 and 12. So we will not cover point 3, verse 11 this week. I think we actually have enough that we need to deal with from verses 9 and 10, and verse 11 is actually going to fit better in what we're going to be talking about next week. So I just want to let you know that from the very get-go. That is that I didn't forget a point. We're leaving it off and we're going to save it for next week. So today we're going to be looking at what ought to be taught. And just give you a bit of review before we jump into verses 9 and 10 today. And we've been coming through this chapter. This is really a key, important chapter in the book of 1 Timothy, because as we're focusing this year on dealing with being able to minister to the saints, I mean, that's what, predominantly, that's what the church is all about. I mean, a lot of times people think, well, isn't it supposed to reach lost people for Christ? Yes, that is the case, but really the letters and the things that are laid out from Romans to Philemon, specifically for the body of Christ, the church, is for the saints. It's for people who have already accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so the vision that we have this year is really coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll review that verse in the message. But in dealing with being addicted to ministry, that again, we want to be able to minister to saints, be able to have them learn and grow in our walk in relationship with the Lord. And so with that, doctrine is important. In a day and age where Christianity seems like the churches are not focused on sound doctrine and teaching and how to grow in your relationship with the Lord, it's just about you know, loving God and that's about it, and come to church and count nickels and noses and that sort of thing. Sometimes I shouldn't generalize so much that way, but that's what seems to be a lot of it, and there's nothing obviously wrong with loving God and loving one another, as long as you're biblically doing that. But God has so much more for us that we need to be doing. And so chapter 4 really talks about the importance of sound doctrine, because it starts off, as you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how there are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in these last days, where you have false doctrines, false teaching that are leading people astray. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, you need to make sure that you're teaching these things, equipping the believers in your church about these things so they don't get led astray. Last week we talked about how Paul reminds Timothy about if you are doing these things, reminding your congregation of these things, you're going to be a good minister, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. And again, talking about and dealing with exercising yourself rather to godliness, you know, again, something very key that we talked about last week, it's important to make sure that you're spiritually in shape, that you're spiritually healthy. We compared it, of course, to physically and dealing with that, because that's what the passage deals with, that's what the scripture talks about, how bodily exercise has profit, but it's only profitable for this life. Godliness is profitable not only for this life, but that which is to come. And so that's where we left off and talking about last week. And so this week we're going to jump into verse 9 and 10, and it says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And again, that's where we'll hold up for this week. But you go on and we see that, hey, this is a faithful saying. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. The things that he had just laid out to Timothy, which we've covered over the last number of weeks, it's something that is faithful. It's something that you're going to hold on to. So today, as we cover verses 9 and 10, really the overall emphasis and the things that I've entitled this, ought to be taught, what needs to be taught, not false doctrine, but this, we're going to really talk about the purpose of what I want to say, trusting God. That is what is going to be the really core of this message, and why we need to trust God no matter what's going on in our lives, that we're trusting Him because it's based off His sound Word of God. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into what we need to see today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for, again, where You have us, this point, this day, and verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 4. There's a reason, there's a purpose that You have for us. Now, Lord, I don't know where everybody's at. I don't understand the things that You're going to be doing in everybody's lives. But You do, Lord, and I pray that You would open up all of our hearts, starting with myself, to understand what You are laying out in Your Word. It's not about what I think. It's not about man's opinion or what the world philosophy is. No, it's about what does Your Word say. Help us to have open hearts, open minds. to what you are laying out to us to be able to apply to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into this. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Now, this is something that we've already seen Paul talk about this in this very verse. I just want you to go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look down in verse 15. He has the exact same language that he starts out with. And this is, again, interesting that he says this twice in just this one letter to Timothy. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just looking down in verse 15, it says this. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Again, this is something that you should accept. This is something that you should receive. It's something that is faithful, something that you can trust in, bank your life in. And notice what he says here in verse 15. Again, I'll read from the beginning. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, obviously, when we were back and going through that passage, you know, we talked about it, so I'm not going to belabor the point any further today, but just to say that again, Paul viewed himself even at that point. He saved. I mean, the Lord saved him totally by grace. He accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. He's doing the work of the ministry and everything that God has laid out for him to do. But he still says, notice in the present tense, that, hey, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He still viewed himself in the present time that he's chief of sinners. He wasn't concerned about somebody else and thinking that somebody else is worse off than him or anything like that. Oh, man, look at that guy. I mean, he's really got it bad. No, that wasn't Paul. He was focused on himself. He was chief of sinners. You know, that's why he continued to live by God's grace. All right, so he says that that's a faithful saying. So where we're at today, again, Paul is telling Timothy in the context of understanding the purpose of sound doctrine, because there's false doctrine out there. He says again in verse 9, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." You need to accept everything that is being laid out. And it's not what Paul is saying. Get that in your mind. This is what the Word of God is saying. And the reason why you can understand that his words are faithful is because God is faithful. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians real quick. I want to show you a couple of things before we actually start getting into verse 10, because there's a lot that we need to see there. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, down in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 9, says this: "God is faithful." It goes on and says, "By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is faithful. Present tense. I'll show you this again, same book, but this time chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look down in verse 13. Might sound familiar, pretty popular or famous verse in Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, in a context of going through trials and tribulations and suffering, something that we're going to see even more so when we get into verse 10 of our text today, but it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." In other words, there's not anybody on planet Earth going through something that somebody else hadn't already gone through or is going through or will go through. Right? It's not like your problem, whatever it may be, is unique to you. All right? Whatever struggles, whatever sufferings, whatever you're dealing with, you can bet that somebody else has gone through or is going through that. All right? Continue on in this verse. And it says this again in verse 13 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians: "There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." This is an important promise of God that you need to understand. And again, what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, and right here in chapter 10 and verse 13, that again, God is faithful. Just like Paul talked about being, "I am chief of sinners," present tense, that's the same thing. God is faithful. It's not God was faithful and just dealing with the past, even though he was faithful in the past. It's not even that God will be faithful in the future, because yes, he will. Every day, no matter what you are going through, no matter what your situation is,
That statement is true. God is faithful. All right, you got to understand that. Because, again, that's why His Word is faithful, because He is faithful. All right, you can trust and depend on God no matter what, no matter what the struggle, no matter what is going on in your life. You can bank on that God understands what's going on. He sees what's going on. His ears are open up to your prayers. He has a way of escape. He knows that He's not going to put you through something that you're not able to bear. Keep that in mind. And when you think about that, I don't know if you ever read the book of Job. I know we studied the book of Job a few years ago. Everything that God allowed Job to go through, that, even though that hasn't been written yet, it's true. God did not put Job through something that he wasn't able to bear. And if you remember the book of Job, God puts Job through a whole heck of a lot. Losing his 10 kids in one day. Losing all of his income, finance, basically, because he lost all of his livestock in one day. And then all of a sudden, when that wasn't enough, even God allowed Satan to take his health away from him. And that was gone in a day. All right? And his friends, all the acquaintances, I mean, he's a guy of prominence, all right? He only had three friends that actually came to spend time with him. And they did okay for the first 7 days. They didn't say anything. But then they opened their mouth. And they started wrongly accusing Job of going through sin. All of that, God said, you know what? My servant Job, he's going to be able to bear this. And I'm going to teach him some things through it. And of course, at the end of the book of Job, we see that God restores to Job double than what he had before. God is faithful. If you don't remember anything else from this message today, remember that. No matter what's going to happen this week, it might be tough. I don't know what's going to happen in my life this week. Who knows what's going to happen? Certainly my job. Who knows? Got to remember, God is faithful. And His Word is faithful. You can trust in it. Now with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and continue on in what we need to see in verse 10. It says this. Again, I'm going to read from verse 9. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation. You need to receive this. Verse 10. For therefore, because of this, because of a faithful God, because of a faithful word, for therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, point two, I call it salvation. And we're going to point out here, we're talking more than just salvation from hell. Salvation from sin and everything. You know, we'll deal with that here in a second. But there's so much more to that word salvation than just thinking about salvation from hell. All right? It's salvation from the struggles and from the things that we can go through. It's even a future tense, which we'll see here at the end of dealing with this verse. But again, when you look at verse 10, it says, "For therefore we labor." Now, the first thing I want you to understand is that the labor that's being talked about is not laboring for salvation, not working for salvation. It's the labor and the work that we have because of our salvation. I want you to, again, see it from the Word of God, not just, you know, believe me because I'm saying it, I'm the pastor. I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar passage of scriptures. One that we use, especially if we're talking to somebody that does not have a relationship with Christ and needs salvation, that we lay these verses out. But we're going to go on to the next verse in this, which is verse 10. But Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8 and read down through verse 10, because those three verses lay out exactly that it's not a matter of works for your salvation, works to be able to get eternal life. That is something that every religion in the world, and there's a lot of Christian quote-unquote denominations that teach that you have to have good works. People think that, you know, if I have enough good works, then I'm going to make it into heaven if it overrides my bad works. That's not how it works. You're not going to see St. Peter at the gate once you die, you know, and they're going to have a balance of, okay, you had this many good works and you had these many bad works, so the good works outweigh the bad, so I guess you get to get in. Wait a minute, the bad works are a little edging out the good works. I'm sorry, exit to hell. That's not what's going to be taking place. That's not what the Word of God lays out. Right? Because Jesus Christ has done all the work for us. All we have to do is accept it. If you're in Ephesians chapter 2, look at it in verse 8, it says this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
not of works, lest any man should boast. Because that's exactly how it would be in heaven. We'd be boasting about it. If that's how you were to get to heaven, by good works, you know how it is. I mean, you all know somebody, I'm sure, that you'll say something that's happened in your life, and they got to one-up you. Oh, yeah? Well, guess what? I did. That's what heaven would be like. All right? And that's not the case. Jesus Christ did all the work for us on a cross. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. It's only by the grace of God. Grace is a gift. It's getting something that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. But once we have accepted Christ as our Savior, once we've, again, received that free gift by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a work or a labor or a purpose in our lives. And that's where verse 10 comes in. Still in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10 it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In my podcast, we will deal with that in a couple of weeks, very specifically in dealing with this verse and how we're supposed to walk in good works. But you notice that we are His workmanship. That's why it's so important to be in a good local church that is equipping and teaching you the Word of God. That's why it's important for discipleship to have somebody teach you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Why? Because God has a purpose and a plan for you. Every human being on the face of this planet, God has a purpose for. He has a plan for them. All 8.5 billion people, whatever the population is today, God has a plan for them. And it starts by being in Christ, accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then growing in your relationship, growing in your walk with the Lord, and then He's going to start showing the good works and the labor that He would have you to do. And as I always say with this, you will never really feel ultimately fulfilled in your life unless you're doing what God has created you to do. For me, if I'm not able to preach, I'm pretty much good for nothing. Time for me to go home. All right, if somehow I lost the ability to be able to preach and teach the Word of God, it's like, oh boy, life is going to be pretty miserable for me. That is what God, I know, is what He has saved me for, to be able to lay out the truth of the Word of God to others. I mean, there's other things, I'm sure, but that is the heart of what makes me exist. All right, it is dealing with that. All right, and He has a purpose and a plan for each and every person to labor. I had you in 1 Corinthians earlier, and I want you to go back to there. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 3, actually, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm just going to pick it up in verse 8 and 9, still just talking about, again, how God has us and wants us to do His work or work or labor for Him as a plan for us. And the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Corinthians, we talk about them being the carnal Corinthians, nothing new, I've said it before. Had a lot of different issues, a lot of different problems, why Paul is writing this letter to them to straighten some things out. And one of the issues that they had and divisions that they had in the church was there were certain people that, you know what, well, we are following Paul. And then there were some that said, well, we're following Apollos, because Apollos worked in the church of Corinth as well. And then you had the people that are quote-unquote spiritual saying, well, we are following Christ. And Paul is coming down and says, hey, I'm nothing, Paul's nothing. That's not Apollos is nothing. The issue is, again, your relationship with the Lord. Now, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, I want you to look at it in verse 8 and 9. It says this, "For he that planteth and he that watereth are one." So gardening terms. And you guys know how well and how great of a gardener I am. All right? You know? Yeah, Trish takes the you know, all the accolades for what she's able to do. No, it's really me. And he's like, Charles, you are lying up there. I mean, everybody knows I don't know how to garden. I don't know anything. I don't know anything about that. I know how to eat the food once it's cooked, that sort of thing, whatever. I don't know anything about gardening. But this is the example that Paul was laying out spiritually, saying, hey, you know, it doesn't matter whether Apollos sowed the seed or I sowed the seed or water and everything like that. He's comparing it to gardening right now. And it says this again, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." All right? Different jobs in a sense, but we're unified. We're doing the same work that God lays out for us to do. And he goes on and it says this. It says, "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And God is going to reward you for the work that He has given you to do, and we're all in this thing together. Christianity is not a competition. All right? You know, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. No. Because what? It'd be that boasting thing again. No, we're working together to accomplish the purpose that God has intended for us. And he goes on in verse 9 and says this, "Now he that planteth
And he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, again, garden. We are God's building. We all belong to Him. But the thing about verse 9, which is so incredible, is this. We are laborers together with God. We get the privilege of working with the God of the universe to be able to accomplish the purpose that He has for in everybody's life to His glory. I mean, I hope I'm not up here today trying to preach in my own intellect or my own abilities or anything like that. No, that God is working with me, through me, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God to work in everyone's life. Those that are here, those that are listening online, those who will listen in the future when I put this on our website. And there's no way I can do anything that's going to amount to anything if it's just me trying to do it within my flesh. It's about we have the privilege, all of us, to labor and work together with God. As I so much lay out through this year, through every time I ever preach, it's not a matter of just this is what the pastor's responsibility is in teaching the Word of God. There are people in your life that I will never meet, never have the opportunity to be able to share anything with, but you are in their lives. And God wants to use you. He wants you to work with Him to reach the people in your lives about the truth of the gospel of grace and to be able to see them accept Christ, to be able to see them grow in a relationship with the Lord. And we have the privilege to be able to do that, to work with God. God wants to work with us. Incredible to think about. I'll give you one more reference again in 1 Corinthians. This time go to the very end of the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, as I said earlier, looking at our vision verse for this year. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, excuse me, chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 and 16. It says this, I beseech you, brethren, we know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You guys are very aware of this verse. The only time in all the Word of God that the word addicted is used. Again, in my line of profession, I see people that are addicted to gambling, to drugs, to alcohol, whatever. I mean, you know, we see that. The word is only used one time in all in Scripture, and something that we're supposed to be addicted to is ministry. To minister the truth of the Word of God, and it says specifically to the saints. Again, it doesn't mean that we're not interested in reaching people who do not have a relationship with the Lord. All right? I mean, that's part of it. But really, overall, we're supposed to be ministering to the saints. And that is our vision for this year. And really, I encourage you to keep a journal of different opportunities that God gives you to be able to minister the Word of God to others, and even with the saints. All right? But verse 16 goes on and says this. Paul wants the Corinthians to submit to these kind of people. All right? These are people that are addicted to something. They hang around other people. That's what their addiction is. All right? How they get their drugs. They got drug dealers and stuff like that. They hang around people that are addicted to the same thing that they're addicted with. Well, you want to get addicted to ministry? Paul says, Corinthians, I need you to hang around the house of Stephanas. These people are addicted to ministry, and you need to be the same way. So verse 16, it says, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and guess what? Labor it. Work. I'm not going to sit up there and lie to you. Ministry does not necessarily mean it's going to be easy all the time. It's going to be work. That's why it uses the word to labor. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's pick up some other things we need to see here in verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says this, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. You're going to go through some things. If you are going to live a godly life, talked about that a number of weeks ago, especially as we ended chapter 3, the mystery of godliness, godlikeness. If you want to have a dedication of your life that you want to be like God, you want to take the Word of God and apply it to your life, you want to start ministering the truth of the Word of God to others, you are going to suffer reproach. You're going to go through some things. If you decide to stand on Christ, stand on the truth of the Word of God, you're going to go through some things. Because this world is totally against God, against the truth of the Word of God. You will go through things even in dealing with people that are, quote-unquote, your brothers and sisters in Christ.
if they don't have a relationship with the Word, you're going to go through some things. And I'm going to say this out of the, what's it been now? It's been 35 years since I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I can easily say the amount of persecution that I received among other brothers and sisters in Christ far outweighs anything that I received from the world. When you have people that don't want to actually submit themselves to what the Word of God says, and you take a stand on that, I'm telling you, you're going to go through some reproach. We're here in 1 Timothy. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy real quick in just chapter 3 and verse 12. Probably just turn a page or two. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. This is a promise of God. This is a promise that we need to understand. Just like we saw the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, again, that God is not going to put us through something that we're not able to handle, and plus He's going to give us a way of escape, and of course, He, God is faithful through it all. This is a promise as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, here's the promise, shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. Before coming here today, I was just reading an article about a son of a pastor in Canada, Alberta, Canada, has gone through a number of, he's in jail, may have to stay in prison for 10 years. European Parliament invited him over to speak, the son. And I haven't finished the whole article, it's a long article, but again, talking about the freedoms and things that are taken away in Canada, my other home country, my other country I have citizenship with, because of things of COVID laws and things that actually goes against their charter of rights, like our constitution that we have here, because the pastor kept his church open and everything like that. And I mean, it's a long drawn out deal. But I mean, the premise of it is, again, the Prime Minister of Canada and just the laws that are going on, the things that are happening, is they're coming down on free speech. Supposedly something you have in Canada. Something that we have here. We see issues with that here, where, you know, in trouble. There are things that I know that I've preached here that if I was to preach in Canada, I might be in trouble. No, I thought we had free speech. Freedom of religion. And so, when you're standing on truth, and especially in this world, man, you're gonna suffer some things. You're gonna go through some things. Some things that we see in the Word of God that are laid out, and it's like, well, the Bible is not all inclusive. It excludes. No. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's open to everybody, all around the whole world. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some trouble that you're going to go through. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. Continue on in verse 10. Again, it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Why? Not just because of what we've just seen and talked about, but also this, because we trust in the living God. Again, who is the Savior of all men. Again, inclusive, not exclusive, inclusive. But you're going to go through and suffer reproach because you trust in the living God. And God is a living God. He's not a statue. He's not an idol. He's not anything like that. A lot of craziness that's gone on through the world, through the history of man. No, He's a living God. He's real. It's not a figment of imagination. It's not Sigmund Freud saying it's just, you know, it exists in your own mind or conscience and that's it. No. He is the living God. He is a real, true God. And that's why we trust Him. He's a personal God. He's not just some big ogre up there, you know, and up above outer space somewhere that doesn't care what's going on in your life. No, He cares. So much so that, you know, a pretty popular verse around here, especially dealing with prayer, is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." It doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how little, He cares. He wants to hear from you, and He wants to answer in your life to show that He is a living God. And He's able to help you through no matter what circumstance or trial that you're going through. In a message piece this morning on Facebook, I said, you know, hey, you know, God is faithful. His Word is faithful. The question is, are we going to be faithful to Him? Are we actually going to put our trust in Him? I'm sure you're all familiar with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. There are things that are going to happen in your life that you just don't understand, but will you still trust the faithful God, even if you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through? I'm sure we all have things that have happened in our life. I mean, I think it just comes to mind right now. Trish and I going through 7 different miscarriages. 2 before we had Andrew, 5 after that, and the last one we were living in Canada, and she had to go to the emergency room. And things like, I don't understand why that is happening. I know you never had a problem getting pregnant or keeping a pregnancy. I don't understand. Why would God put us through that? And then it was a Christmas morning one time. Actually, my mom was up visiting. I'm still living in Canada. I'm involved in the police services up there, and I was done, you know, dealt with death notifications and things like that. And my pager goes off back in the pager days. Didn't have cell phones or anything like that. So my pager goes off, and I call, and they want me to go to a town that was not too far from where we live. I remember it was a foggy, very foggy Christmas morning. And went up to this place, I had to go to the hospital up in this town called Georgetown. And met with this young couple family that she was pregnant with twins and miscarried. They were far along. Miscarried the one, and the other one was going to died as well. And so I'm dealing with the husband and sitting down with him and being able to go through, like, you know, consoling him best I can, saying, hey, I understand. I have an understanding of what's happening, going through, because my wife and I have been through that. And to be able to minister to him in that. And that's not the only example that I can give you, that us going through these miscarriages, able to minister to somebody else that was going through something. And a lot of times, it's like, and again, I still don't 100% understand why we went through what we went through, but I know through it all that God was faithful to get us through that. He gave us a peace in dealing with that. And just, man, praise God we have Andrew, because that's more than some people are able to get, you know, and all that. And I've learned so much from that experience, that it was a tough, hard experience. But trusting God through that, not only get the comfort in that and grow in our own relationship, but to be able to use that to minister to others that are going through the same thing. He's faithful. And we can trust that He's a living God that understands what we're going through and is going to help us through those things. I had you in 1 Corinthians, but this time I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You guys are familiar with this, I know, but I want you to look at verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul talking to the Corinthians again. He's relating experience that they had as they were traveling and in Asia, what we would call really today Asia Minor. He says this in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorance of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed at a measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul says, I think, we're going to die. And notice what he says in verse 9, verse 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. We're talking about trusting in God in three tenses. Trusting Him, that we have the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, when we accept Christ, what is that about? It's dying to self. The old Charles Boyce is dead. I put that to dead when I was 19 years old at a Boy Scout camp in Bonham Springs. When I was confronted and understand the gospel of grace, I understand, you know what? I tried living my life for 19 years and it ain't going so well, so I need to place my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point in time, June 4th, 1988, the old Charles Boyce effectively died. The sins of death, alright? So I shouldn't trust in myself anymore, because that's not going to do me any good anyway. Let me trust in the God that raises from the dead. I mean, that's our salvation, right? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we trust Him, as I say so many times, to save us from an eternity in hell, Shouldn't we be able to trust Him in whatever is going on in our life now? The worst problem that any human being will ever have is dying without Christ. Because it's eternity in hell. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to mention that. That's not politically correct. Oh, that's new. Let's not talk about that. But that's truth. That's reality. Lay down the Word of God. And if we trusted God to save us from that, certainly we should be able to trust God in whatever circumstance that we're dealing with today. And Paul says there and how in verse 9, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. That's present tense. Whatever is going on in your life right now, you can bet that God has a plan that He's working on delivering you. And whatever will happen in the future, again, He's ready to deliver you. Because unfortunately, it's not like you go through one or two trials in your life and that's it. Got that done, don't have to worry about it anymore. No, living on this planet, you're going to continue to go through things, but we have a living God that we can trust that's going to help us out each and every time. Is there a time in your life you can think, man, you know what? Paul's like, we just spared his life. I think we're going to die. There is one time that I can definitely point to. It's like, I thought it was it. I shared this before, but when I was working, doing traffic, back when we lived in Marion, I'm on I-35, northbound, doing radar, checking people, see if they're speeding and all that, checking for drunk drivers and all that. Next thing I know, I'm sitting on the median there, or you know, highway, ready to go. I have my radar out, checking, and next thing I know, when I put my radar out, all of a sudden, here comes this car at me at least 60 miles an hour. That's the speed limit on 35 in Marion on highway on I-35. At least 60 miles an hour, headed straight for my door. And I remember looking at this, there's nothing I could do. There's no way I can get out of this. I mean, I had, my car was in drive, ready to go after somebody and everything like that, but there was nothing I can do. And I literally said, this is it. There's no way to survive in this. This is where I die. This is it. Next thing I know, swerves at the last minute, does a 360 on the highway, and comes to a stop. I go right out after him, have my lights on. I get out of my car, and instead of just going immediately up to the driver, I went back behind off camera, and I'm like this. I could not believe I was still living. And if there's any time in my life that I know that God saved me physically from death, it was that night. Guy was drunk, well over the legal limit. Arrested him, so forth. Rest is history. I knew that, you know what? God saved me. I can't believe that a guy that drunk, 0.08 is intoxicated. He was 0.2 whatever. And there's no way that somebody like that should have been able to swerve at the last. He did, and it's like, I just know, as sure as I'm standing here, that God delivered me that night. Why? He's a living God. Obviously, I still have work to do on this planet. We're not talking about a religion. We're talking about a relationship. We're not talking about some lies put together by people over 2,000 years. We're talking about a faithful, living God and His faithful Word that we can trust in. See, this is what's missing from Christianity today, and that's why I entitled this message. These are the things that ought to be taught. Talking to reality. I'm not standing up here and saying that everything is going to be roses and rainbows and all this other stuff. No, there's some real tragic stuff you got to deal with in life. We have a living God that will help us through it. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's finish up here. In verse 10, it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." And it says, "especially of those that believe." You see, we're not just talking about just salvation from hell. We're talking about salvation through all the things that you will ever deal with in your life until you go home to meet your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, "especially them that believe." Most of you already know the verse I'm going to go to, and again, I call it one of the most important verses in the Bible. If you turn back, I want to finish with this. If you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2,
Just down in verse 13. I mean, it's an incredible book. It's something that we preached through in years ago. Those messages are online if you ever want to revisit that and that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, I call this probably one of the most important verses in the Bible because of what it says. I mean, from where we're going, where we came from in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, that last phrase means he's the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. He's able to save you from whatever circumstance you're going through now, but what do you have to do? Believe. Have faith. Trust Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The most powerful book ever will do you absolutely no good if you don't believe it. But if you believe it, it'll be there to help you through every circumstance and situation that you will ever, ever face. And you'll grow the stronger for it, and God will be able to use you to be able to labor, to be able to minister, to help other people out as well. There's no greater satisfaction that really I get until I see people that I'm able to, God able to somehow use me to share the truth of the Word of God with people and see them grow, to be able to see them understand, to be able to see them get it, to see them trust God, to have their own stories, to have their own adventures of how God, the living God, has worked in their lives. That, folks, is addictive. In this world that is so selfish and just focused on what's in it for me. So I'm turning around, how can I be used of God to help somebody else out with His Word? You've got to believe it. Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you trust Him? Do you trust the faithful God, His Word? That's what will make the difference in your life and in others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. Just thank You for the things that we've seen just in these couple verses today. Your Word is just loaded with truth, loaded with things that we really are tools to be able to use, and the things that we have to face and deal with in this life. Now, Lord, again, I know there's a number of things that were said and laid out. But Lord, I pray that people at least walk away from this message understanding that You're faithful. Your Word is faithful. And that they can put their trust in You. No matter their circumstance, no matter their situation, no matter what's going on, they can trust You. Trust Your Word. Because You're faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful. Faithful to You. Faithful to Your Word. Lord, and trust that You want us to be laborers together with You, that You'd be able to use us in the lives of other people. Father, that's what this year is all about for us. That's as we're coming through 1 Timothy. Lord, I pray to be a reality in our life and not just theory. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.